chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And he came down to them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Are you a radical? Would you consider yourself a radical? Are you a revolutionary? We live in Berkeley. Well, many of us live in Berkeley. Some of us live in Berkeley. Berkeley's known as a city of revolutionaries. There's a bookstore that has up there. It's known for radicals. And, of course, there are a number of books. What about Jesus? Was Jesus a radical? Was he a revolutionary? Well, there are a lot of people who take Christianity and convert it to some political-like leftist that Jesus is the ultimate radical. You have the 70s, and there are people, we have some people here who may have come to Christ in the 70s during the Jesus movement. And it was, live and love and just a different way. Yes, he was a radical. There are those even today who believe that Christianity, if we teach it right, if we go in the public square, we're radical, we'll change the world. That's radical and revolutionary. Well, I'm going to tell you, we ought to be radicals. We ought to be revolutionaries. But every single form of radical and revolutionary things that people have in this world or even they attach to Christ is not radical enough. I tell you, as I prepare for messages, I typically listen to sermons from people whom I trust. And there's a couple different times Dr. Godfrey, who was the president of Westminster Seminary when I was there, preached really on the first 36 verses of Luke here, up through verse 36, this passage up through verse 36. And his point was that Jesus is surprising. And as we go through this section, you are just going to be confronted with how surprising Jesus is. Notice we stopped at verse 26. Just to give you a taste of the radicalness of our Lord and Savior, the surprising things he gives you. Look what he says in verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Hear that. Seriously, he's telling you to do that? To love your enemies? No. That's not just. That's not righteous. We're here to bring justice and righteousness and equity and freedom to the captives. Well, Jesus is radical. Well, what we're going to do as we look at this, beginning especially as we speak about this here, Jesus' sermon on the plain. People speak about the parallel of this passage with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 25. Many people believe it's parallel, and there are a lot of similarities. It may be the same, and yet it may be a different occasion. Jesus ministered for 3 years. And each of these gospel writers are writing to teach us something, teach us about Jesus and the kingdom. And that's how we need to understand this passage. And as we approach this passage, we need to understand what is going on here. You see, the governing theme of Luke that we have seen is from the sermon that Jesus first preached in Luke. One when he opened Isaiah 61 to say he has come to bring delivery to the captives, to the oppressed, to the poor. He has come, he summarized that whole thing and put it, is he has come to bring in the favorable year of the Lord. That's radical. That's revolutionary. And now, as we saw last week, he appointed, in verse 12, he appointed the 12 apostles. Jesus is here, is inaugurating or teaching us about what we call the new covenant. The new covenant. Just as Moses, think about it, just as Moses went up, had the 12 tribes of Israel, he went up, he got the covenant documents, he came down, and gave the covenant to Israel. And we see that through Exodus chapter 20 on through, all the way through Deuteronomy. That is the Mosaic covenant. That is the old covenant. But now Jesus is bringing in what we would call the new covenant. Now as we approach this, we need to understand a lot of different theologies aren't radical enough. You have dispensationalism, which tends to separate the new covenant and Israel. Notice what I said, the new covenant. See, they separate the church and Israel. What they say is that God gave a covenant to Israel. This is classic dispensationalism. God gave the covenant to Israel, and then Jesus came as Messiah to be the king of the covenant. They rejected Jesus, so he withdrew the offer of the kingdom, set up the church with its parenthesis between the time when the kingdom will happen, and then the church, we're in the church age today, and then after the church is raptured up, Christ will come down and set up the kingdom that he planned to set up in the first century. And you have the time for Israel, and then at the end of the age. Now, there's another form, and it tends to, on the other side, that tend to be our camp, what they end up saying is, well, the church actually replaces Israel. Those who tend to be preterist, been talking to somebody about preterism, that they believe that at 70 AD, the Israelite age, the age of Israel ended, and now with the age of the church. Notice, like the dispensationalists, they're separating the church and Israel. That's not radical enough. Jesus is not replacing the Mosaic covenant. He's fulfilling the Mosaic covenant in bringing the new covenant. The old covenant is promise. The new covenant is fulfillment. But it is a new covenant.
And so now he comes, and we say, again, you can listen to the sermon last week, even the New Jerusalem, remember we talked about there were 12 apostles and 12 in that city. You saw 12 according to the apostles, and then also the 12 tribes of Israel. They're unified in Christ. But it is a new covenant. It is a new administration of that great rule of Christ. Because as he says earlier in chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5, or chapter 4, this is the new wineskin. The old covenant is the old wineskin. And then we got the new covenant because of the fulfillment. Okay. Basic structure here. Now let's look at the parallels between and the distinction between Jesus coming down and Moses. When Moses came down and he gave the covenant, what's the first thing he gives them? The law, the Ten Commandments, right? And of course, the way it was structured, if Israel obeyed the Ten Commandments, then what would happen? They would be blessed. If they disobeyed the Ten Commandments, they would be cursed, right? In matter of fact, in that covenant, in Leviticus 26, you have the blessings stipulated, and you have the curses stipulated, and then it's repeated in Deuteronomy 28. A lot of blessings, oh, a lot more curses. Blessed, I will bless you, I will bless you. Turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy 28. Look how it starts. And if you are faithful to obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and you obey my voice. And he says in verse 3, blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed, 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 blessed. But then, of course, if you look at verses 15 and following, if you disobey me, curse, 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 curse. Okay? Comes with the law. What you need to do, receive the blessing, and what you need. But look at Jesus. First thing we want to look at verse 17. Jesus came down to them. This is back in Luke chapter 6. On a level place. And a great crowd, notice the crowd consisted of his disciples, a great multitude from Judea and Jerusalem, we assume those are Jews, and also those from who? Tyre and Sidon. Maybe some Jews, but probably Gentiles who lived in Tyre and Sidon. Everybody wants to come to Jesus because he'll heal you. Just as a man went through the roof to get healed. And all the crowd sought to touch him, because power came out of him to heal. Notice, in his kingdom, this is the idea we've seen this. Jesus is bringing healing, because that his kingdom is a kingdom of healing, of setting things right, radical. That's what he's come to do. He's come to set right that which was wrong. He's come to bring in the Lord's ultimate kingdom. Then we're told in verse 20. Notice, it doesn't focus on him healing. It summarizes that because that reminds us of all the healings we've seen previously. That's what Luke wants to remind us of. But then Jesus speaks about the kingdom that he's inaugurating. And look, he doesn't give them, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not give adultery. They doesn't start there. Look, he gives blessings. Not conditional blessings. Not if you obey all my words. Now, Jesus wants us to obey all his words, and we need to. But how does he say it? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for now for you but be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, are you poor? And now, how do we interpret poor? See, people have wondered, how do we interpret? Does he mean poor in this world, I don't have a lot of money and I don't have a lot of resources? Does he mean poor in spirit, as again Matthew speaks about that? What does poor mean here? Is people talk about it, whether it's spiritually poor or, well, what does he, I mean, because remember, he talked about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you are hungry. He said, are you starving today? Have you not eaten well? Is that what he's talking about? Or bless you who weep now. Notice what he says there in verse 21 and two places in 21. First for the hungry and for the laugh. Look at the word he uses, now. That's the key to understanding what's going on here of his kingdom. And look, the now is repeated in verse 25 and in verse in two places when he speaks of the what he calls the woes. We'll talk about that in a minute. What's he getting at here? Well, we're learning something here. You see, Jesus, as we know from that theme sermon that he did in preaching Isaiah and through what we've seen up to here, Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God, the promised kingdom of David, the promised kingdom. He's bringing in that kingdom. And that kingdom is a kingdom of deliverance, a kingdom of rescue. But it's a kingdom that comes in stages, or at least two stages. That's why he's talking about now. You see, a lot of people expected Jesus, including John the Baptist, to get rid of Herod, get rid of the Romans, and bring in the kingdom in its consummated glory. You see, the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in begins in this world now, in this age now, but will be consummated in the world to come. He brings in the world to come now. That's what his kingdom is. And yet, that kingdom is in a world, in an age in which there is oppression to that world. That's why he suffered. He's bringing in, and what he's saying to his disciples, to these people here, I mean, think of the apostles of James and John and Peter and Andrew. What he's going to say to them is they're blessed. What's going to happen to Peter? What's going to happen to James? What's going to happen to John? What does the apostle who ended up being blessed, who was, I'm thinking of Paul, what does he say about how they lived their lives? They very much in these terms, as they walked around in rags. Why? But they were blessed. Why were they blessed? Is it because of what they did? Is it because they preached Jesus? Is it because they helped people, they did great ministry? Does that mean that ministers will truly be blessed? No. Why are they blessed? Because of what Jesus has done. Because he has forgiven their sins. He has brought them into the kingdom. You see, part of the connection between the old covenant and the new is in the Mosaic Covenant, there is a requirement to receive a blessing. What's the requirement to receive the blessing according to the Mosaic Covenant? Obedience. If you will do this, then. It's a conditional statement. Again, quickly, I want to show you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. By the way, people, when they read the Old Covenant, they want to go to Exodus chapter 20 and talk about, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. They say it starts with grace and then the law follows. That's not the way to read that. Let's go before Exodus 20. to Exodus 19, which is when God gives the terms of this covenant. Look what he says in verse 4, Exodus 19 and following. Verse 4 and following. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, next word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the people of Israel. Notice, if you do this, this will be true of you. Peter in his epistles, when he writes to the church, what does he say to him? You are. See, Jesus fulfills the condition. Jesus fulfilled. Israel is a type, is a shadow, is a picture of what the true Israel, Jesus Christ, will do. And because Jesus Christ obeyed, you and I, who come to him in faith, we are blessed. Along with James, Andrew, John, and guess who else? Joshua, David. All of the Old Testament saints who trusted in the promise. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is their radical nature. But then, as we look at this, and again, why do I know this is about Jesus? Well, look what he says in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you. By the way, do you feel blessed when people hate you? How about they whip you? Do you feel blessed? Oh, give me some more blessing. No, of course we don't, but we are. Look what he says. Blessed are you when people hate you and when you are excluded. Oh, people in this world hate being excluded, don't you? If I'm excluded, oh, I feel that. That's almost worse than being whipped, right? In our world today, to be excluded from a group. So I love he says that. Excluded and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Notice, on account of the Son of Man. You see, it's our connection to him. Is that the issue? It's our connection to him. Listen to this idea. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. He chose the poor. By the way, Jesus came not to heal the healthy, but the sick. The poor is, you know that you're poor. Do you know that you're poor? Every single religion is usually some type of self-help. And some forms of Christianity are some types of self-help. Here's how God can help you help yourself to have your best life now. But we come as poor and wretched. See, he's not talking about those who have rich money or those who are anorexic, but they have no food. He's talking about those who realize how sick we are. By the way, everyone knows they're sick. They just deny it. Jesus come to change the world. That's radical. Listen, and yet, as we talk about this, there's a delay. He doesn't take these disciples with him when he goes up to the, does he? Imagine be there in Acts when they see Jesus lifted up and they're going, hey, take us with you. But when he prays a high priestly prayer in John 17, listen to what he says in verse 11. John 17, 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then in verses, and he says, going on through verse 13, While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because it hated me. Listen, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What does he mean by that? This idea of age. They are not of the world of this age. They are the world, the new creation. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus, I'm sending you into the world, into wolves, and you're going to suffer. But then what happens? He prayed that the Father would keep them. But he does more than that. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. We keep his commandment to trust in him, and as he works in us, then we are able to begin to obey him. But we are blessed so that we can obey. Not that we obey so that we will be blessed. That's what he's saying here in Luke. We need to understand that passage. This is so important. But notice, rejoice in that day, verse 23 of Luke 6, and leap for joy. Notice, we're suffering, and he tells us to rejoice. He tells them to rejoice and to leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in Jerusalem. No, in heaven. In the consummation. So the fathers did to the prophets. You notice what he said? The fathers persecuted the prophets. Okay? They're going to persecute you, by the way. New Testament is, as we share in Christ's sufferings, and at Romans chapter 4, if we share, or chapter 8, if we share in his sufferings, we're co-heirs with him. You see, Jesus is the heir of the promise because he's obedient. And we are co-heirs with him. And we will be glorified with him, provided we suffer with him. That's why he can say in these are not beatitudes. We talk about this is the attitude you should have. No, this is the blessings of the new covenant being stated. The blessings included that we're suffering now as Jesus did, but we will be glorified with him. And I read passages that tell you that even as you suffer, that that the Father is protecting you, that Jesus, the Spirit who is in you, protecting you, guarded you. Jesus says, I will lose not one whom the Father places in my hand. In his high priestly prayer, he says to the Father, protect them. I've guarded them, and I want you to protect them. But in the old covenant, there is the blessings for obedience, and those are the curses, right? For disobedience. Well, Jesus doesn't exactly give curses, he gives woes. Now, woes are somewhat different than curses. Woes are warnings. You see, he's warning those who aren't coming to him. That's part of our message. He says, look at verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received. And it says there, it says here, consolation. It says there, consolation. I think it's in the New American Standard that the word there really is, it means, that word, it's hard for us to, it means comfort. See, if you're rich, you've got your comfort now. You're not weeping. Your comfort, but guess what? You see, it switches. See, right now, the world, everyone in the world has got it going on. Right? But what's going to happen to the world to come? What's going to happen to those who are comfort now, who aren't crying over the injustice? See, are you crying over the sin of the world right now? Are you weeping over what's going on in the world? How about those homosexuals? Are you weeping? But you see, we weep not only for their sin. We go like, but for the grace of God, they go. See, we weep for our own sin. It's not they're the bad people, we're the good people. That's why we hunger. That's why we thirst. See, we weep over our own sin because we understand. But, of course, if we don't think we're sinners, if we got it going on, that's who he's getting at. Those who don't recognize who Jesus is and who they are. Woe to those who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Those for you are full now. You see, I'm full now. I'm not looking for anything. See, I'm not looking for a radicalness. If you have a Christianity that says it's all about the now, you're not looking. You're not radical enough. See, religions or philosophies are trying to create a kingdom on earth, and quite frankly, this earth can't sustain it. Let me give you an example of stupidness that we do. Go to the Three Stooges. Okay, Three Stooges have interesting things, but there was one of the things where Curly takes a tamale. You like tamales? He takes a tamale, cooks it or whatever, takes it out, opens it up, scrapes out all the inside, and eats a husk. Yeah. That's what people do with the Word of God. They get rid of that which is real important. And they don't realize. Lewis says something similar. We make mud pies. We're not making real pies. See, the kingdom that we try and make aren't the kingdom. Mark's brother would say, I don't want to become a member that would I wouldn't become a member of a club that I wouldn't join a club that would have me as a member. Why? Because I weep. I weep over my sin. I need to be renewed. You need to be renewed. This world needs to be renewed. We're not renewing it. We can't. But Christ will finish the work. Christ will finish the work. He will return. Yes, he's radical. That's why he can say to us, love our enemies. See, if we love our enemies, if we turn the right cheek when they hit us, how are we going to be successful? It don't work. Guess we'll just be overrun. But we're looking to him. Now, I am not saying that in this world, as people, we should not try to do justice. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about what the kingdom is like. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about deliverance. The kingdom of God, there's a delay in the fulfillment. It has begun, and yet we wait for its fulfillment. And as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Plain, we'll learn more and more how we ought to act as kingdom citizens in this world. You see, brothers and sisters, you got to understand that you have the blessings. And we're not called to curse people. In the Old Testament, they were to curse people. And they were cursed if they didn't obey. And if they were Canaanites, what do you do with Canaanites? You kill them. Because you're bringing the curses. There's a reason why, and we can talk about why that's the case. But now, if you see a Canaanite, what should you do? You should warn them. You should say, Jesus Christ offers a radical change. Jesus Christ, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We tell them that. We tell them that we're no better than they are. I always repeated what was repeated to me, the statement from OPC minister Jack Miller. Jack Miller would say to somebody who was really depressed or whatever, he would say, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. You know, saying, I don't know, but I never heard the second part. I assumed, everyone assumes the second part, right? Because you know Jesus. But you know what the second part they would say to him? And your love greater than can you even imagine. That's what Jesus came to do. And he calls us to come to him. Brothers and sisters, you're going to suffer in this world. We're pilgrims. But you're blessed if you're in the kingdom. That's what he's telling the disciples. That's why Peter can be, as far as we know, crucified upside down. That's why James, or brother John, could be one of the first martyrs of the church. That's why John could, even though he lives to an old age, go to Patmos. That's why Paul the Apostle could die on the Appian Way that we know. That's why throughout the centuries, Christians who die and who suffer. Now, we ought not court suffering. Okay? That's what people, see, because people end up making that itself a work. That's what I think monks tend to do. I got to do, and that's what we tend. What we don't want to do is make our Christian life a basis by which we receive life. No, we live the Christian life. We live because we have the life and because we've been blessed. That's what I'm trying to nail down to you. Brothers and sisters, you have been blessed because of the work of Christ. And live out of that blessing. Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, it's our sin, grace, what Christ has done, and gratitude. That's where the law comes in the Christian life. We do it out of gratitude. And we are encouraged to obey the law. See the difference between the Old and New Covenant? And again, it's not because the law is bad or the... Jesus fulfills the old covenant. Now, and I was going to read this last week, and I'm going to read it this week. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. This may help you to understand a little bit of the connection between this old and new covenant. And Luke will continue to unfold this. This is what Paul says something very similar. Romans chapter 4, beginning to verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised, that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It was counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, and was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Notice. Abraham was saved by his faith in Jesus. Jesus promised. All the Old Testament saints and the law, and he says in Romans 5, the law and the prophets point to the work of Jesus. Jesus brings in the new kingdom. We are citizens of the new kingdom, living in this age, but we're citizens of the age to come. As Christ was a citizen of the age to come and suffered in this world, so we will. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. We live in a world in which there is suffering and persecution. We hunger and we thirst
for your kingdom, for its righteousness. We hunger and thirst for Christ's return. We are thankful, Father, that our reward is guaranteed. Help us to live in reliance upon the promise, the work, and the blessings that we have in Christ. Help us to be more obedient to your word. Help us to be more forgiving, and as we will even learn next week, help us to even love our enemies. Father, this is radical. More radical than anything that can come from a human being. This gospel, this kingdom, is your kingdom. We thank you, Father, as we learn more and more about you, what you have and are doing. We long for the day in which Christ will return, a day which we will completely be shocked, because it will even be more radical than we even understand now. Father, help us. In Christ's glorious name we pray.